Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know this white-haired priest that's standing at the pulpit today, I'm Father Randy Sly, and it's good to be home. I can tell you that. Up until 3 years ago, I was here at Our Lady of Hope, currently living in Kansas City and assigned out there. I am the pastor of a parish for the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph, Our Lady of Sorrows. And as one priest said to me last week at our priest retreat, "Ah, I see, Father, you've given up all hope, and all you have left is sorrows." So anyway, and then last year I was given another surprise by the bishop and was named as the president of a brand new high school, St. Michael the Archangel High School in Lee Summit, Missouri. So I've got my hands busy out there, but it's good to be back. And good to be with you all this morning. Thank you to Father Saunders for allowing me the privilege to celebrate this Holy Mass with you. Now, in 1983, for those that may remember this, there was a commercial that debuted on television for an ice cream treat called a Klondike bar. Remember this? And the question was asked in the commercial in several different ways, in many different commercials over the years, what would you do for a Klondike bar? And each commercial would show the extremes that what were, quote, people on the street, unquote, would be doing, and some of them would cluck like a chicken or act like a monkey or sing "I'm a little teapot" or whatever in order to get a Klondike bar. Now, in our gospel reading today, we have two individuals that also will go to extremes not to get a Klondike bar, but rather to get help from Jesus. The first that we run into is a man named Jairus, and he was a synagogue official. And being of high rank and reputation, you would not think that he would stoop to doing what he was doing in front of Jesus, because there he was, falling on the ground, kneeling before Jesus, and pleading that Jesus would heal his ailing daughter who was dying. The second person that we run into is the woman who had been hemorrhaging for a dozen years. And she had exhausted all of her resources in trying to find hope, help, and healing. She was enduring great suffering, trying to find a cure. And afflicted and in deep pain, she still managed to push through the crowd and to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, hoping that by doing so, she would receive a healing touch from the Master. Now, both of these individuals went to extremes. They did something that was totally beyond their capability and resources. They were turning to the Lord and realizing that there was no other place to turn for help. And while their needs and their circumstances were different, they both showed that ultimately the only hope that they could find was in giving themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, first, Jairus is an interesting man. He shows us that God is the God of life. And this is a reminder even from our first reading from the Book of Wisdom, where God reminds us that he created mankind not for death, but for life, and actually for immortality. In Wisdom, it was declared, "For God formed man to be imperishable. In the image of his own nature, he made him." Now, with sin, of course, death has come into the world. But it's not the final word. And St. Paul again reminds us of this in his second reading for us, where he says that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. In other words, his death, his dying on the cross, was sufficient for us to have hope of the riches of eternal life. So here we have Jairus approaching Jesus. And at that time, his view was the same as everyone else in the world. There was life and there was death. And for whatever he could do, he did not want his daughter to pass in to death. To Jesus, however, the idea of death is meaningless. The girl was merely asleep, he announced, and he could wake her. And after she was awakened, they fed her, because again, she was alive. Now, we have to remember that in Scripture, sleep is used to describe not just physical death, but also spiritual death, where our relationship with God is damaged or severed, and we are, in effect, spiritually asleep. This is where St. Paul even warned the Ephesian church about it and about absorbing false teaching, saying to them, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." In other words, that there is this sleep unto spiritual death that we have to be warned about. For from God's point of view, there is only life here and life in eternity. Death is merely a doorway into the future that we establish by our faith here. So the main intention of our life here on earth is to continue to make ourselves alive and awake and prepare ourselves to be ready for eternal life. No matter who we are, no matter our position, our spiritual life is significantly impacted by our desire to kneel before our Lord and there to find His hope, His health, and His healing as He comes to us through grace of the sacraments and as He comes to us in Scripture and as we pray. That is the sum and substance of what our life needs to be. There's an old acquaintance of mine way back up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I used to be involved in youth work many decades ago. His name was Jim Vanderhorst, and he had a chain of restaurants called Chicken Coop. Now, this was a local version of course, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, Jim was a passionate Christian, and on the top of every single bag of chicken that went out the door of his shops across Michigan, he placed these words in print: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." What a message, not just for a bag of chicken, but even for us today, that what we do for Christ is what will last into eternity. And then we have this woman, and she reminds us that not only is God a God of life, but He's the God of love. For all of those, even those who are cast off and far off. You see, the second event of this gospel involves a woman who approached Jesus and was healed of her condition by touching the hem of His garment. But that description doesn't tell the whole story. First off, the woman's condition of hemorrhaging would make her permanently unclean as a Jewish woman, according to the law. She would be forbidden from having any social interaction with anyone else and would be forbidden from coming anywhere near the temple in Jerusalem. She was an outcast, forbidden to even come before Jesus. To approach Him would be anathema for her. But she felt, maybe if I just touched the hem of His garment. Now, for the rest of that story, a Jewish man in those days wore a garment called a tallit, which is a four-cornered outer tunic that had tassels at each of the four corners. And these tassels were called tzitzit. And each of these tassels or fringes were tied with small knots, totaling among all four, 613 knots, one for each of the laws required of the Jews. So these little fringes on the four corners of the garment were symbolic of the fact that they were to be walking in the commandments of God all of the time. They were to be living a life of holiness and prayer and observing the laws of God. The tallit today would be seen in the prayer shawl that is used by Orthodox Jews. But this lady, in talking about touching the hem is the tzitzit. It's those tassels. The woman was not just touching Jesus. She was appealing to the covenant of God that He had with His people. A covenant of love for those whom He had chosen. See, she was reaching out for a touch from God and seeing Jesus as the mediator of that love and healing for her life. And her perseverance brought about not just her healing, but as Jesus points out, her salvation. For Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you." The beautiful image that we have here is that whenever we reach out to God in prayer, we're holding on to the fringes of His garment. We are holding on to the hem, the tzitzit, because we are too in covenant with God in a new covenant. One where we too can receive that help and healing from the Lord. Today's gospel is all about an invitation to come and receive life from God. In Jairus, we see one who has fallen asleep. And for any of us who have fallen asleep spiritually before the Lord, the invitation is here for you to be awakened by Jesus as you come to Him. The beautiful gift that we have is being able to come to Him in confession and there to receive again that resurrection grace in our lives. To come to Him in prayer, to come to Him through the other sacraments, that we might be again awakened in our hearts and be afire with the love of God. Then again we have the woman who is the outcast. And some of us may even feel that way when it comes to the things of God, or we may know someone who is in that condition, who feels they're too far off. They cannot connect any longer. I can't get close to God. I can't even, some of them saying, come to Mass because you know what? I've just done too much. And our woman that approaches Jesus is a reminder again. Touch His garment. Come into His church. Allow Him to just be that gift of love and healing and grace that you need to restore your life. As we see Jairus' daughter again awakened from her death, what is the first thing that he does? He gives her something to eat. When we come to Mass, and as we go through the Confiteor and we confess our sins, as we come to Him and hear His gospel, what's the thing He wants to do to us or for us? Give us a meal, the Eucharist, that we too, as we are alive in Him, will receive of His life. On World Youth Day in Sydney, Australia in 2008, Benedict XVI used the very same gospel that we're hearing today. And there, before all of those youth, he said the same words that Jesus said. Talitha cum. I say to you, arise. And this is the invitation that our Lord has for us today. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.